right, good morning, church. Good to be together today. We're going to be in the book of Judges for this morning, over in chapter number 4 of Judges. You'll want to go ahead and turn over there. And while you're doing that, let me just remind you that here in our summer message series, Story of My Life, we're exploring the very brief stories of several lives from the Old Testament. Now, in fact, these are lives about whom God just tells us very little, but there's just a lot for us to learn even from that very little. We launched the series back on Father's Day, if you remember. We looked at the story of Ittai the Gittite, the one who speaks so well to fathers, and we kind of addressed men very directly that morning. And but it speaks also to all believers about just godly living. Shifra and Pua were next on our list, those two Hebrew midwives of old who show us how to help the helpless. And then if you remember last week, we saw the story of Hushai's life, and it revealed to us the power of our words and the responsibility that we carry to use our words for the glory of God. Well, our passage for today takes us to a period of Israel's history known as the time of the judges. Now, this was after they had conquered the promised land, and they're there in the promised land under Joshua's leadership, but it's before they had Saul installed as the first king of Israel. So in between, you have this period of the judges. And during that judges period, God's people fell into this very cyclical pattern. I mean, just repeated over and over and over again. And it went like this. We'll put on screen for you, but it started with apostasy, where the people of God would begin to worship false gods, idols, like the nations around them. And that would lead to their oppression by a foreign enemy. God would allow them to be conquered and oppressed by an enemy nation. Then there would eventually come an outcry. After a period of time, and it was usually multiple decades of oppression, that someone would finally figure out that they could and should ask God for help. And so finally, the people would kind of collectively repent and cry out for his mercy, and God, in response to his people, would raise up graciously a judge who would lead them. And that's why it's called the judges. And that judge would lead them and help to deliver them out of their oppression. Now, some of the more prominent judges, that names that you may know, are like Gideon and Samson. Now, the role of judge in the book of Judges, it wasn't like you and I might think of a judge like in a black robe in a courtroom settling disputes. It wasn't that. But rather, these judges were typically like warrior leaders who took on this very public role of national leadership for the people of Israel. They would often be the military commander as well. And so God would raise up a judge, and then would come deliverance, as you see next. Through that judge's leadership, the Lord delivered his people from that foreign oppression, and then would come a period of obedience. The people of Israel, once again, they would honor the Lord, and they followed him obediently, but only until that judge died. And after the judge died and that leadership void came into play, well, then the cycle would start all over again with apostasy once more. We're going to see those elements come to play from the cycle in as we look to Judges chapter 4 this morning. So join me, if you will. Judges chapter 4, verse number 1 says, "And the people of Israel again," because it was a cycle, "again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." That's the apostasy, after Ehud died. So again, it was after the previous judge died. "And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan," well, that's the oppression, "who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera," remember that name, we're going to see it several more times, "Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. So 2 decades they're under oppression from Jabin and Sisera. Now, this is the part in the cycle where the Lord would raise up a judge after that outcry, because you'd seen they cried out to the Lord. And that's what happens in verse 4. "Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time." So this is the judge that the Lord raised up to deliver. It's not common that we see this, but it did happen at times that the Lord used, in this case, a woman to lead his people. "She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him," now Barak, he's like the military leader of the people of the army of Israel. She summons him, and she's going to deliver to him this message from the Lord. She said, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go, gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun. And I," now remember this is a message from the Lord, "so that I is God, I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon," that's where the battle would take place, "with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." She said, this is the message from the Lord, that you need to call out, muster the troops, and go to the river Kishon. There's going to be a battle there. The Lord's going to deliver him into your hand. And he said in verse number 8, Barak said to her, "Well, if you will go with me, I will go. But if you'll not go with me, I will not go." I don't know if he said it quite in that tone, but that's kind of how I hear it in my mind, right? Like, what a wimp, you know? He's like, "Mommy, if you'll hold my hand, I'll go," you know? That's kind of how it went down, just weak leadership. And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you were going will not lead to your glory." I mean, battle commanders in that day, they were out for the glory of winning the battle. She said, that's not how it's going to go down. "The Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh, and Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh like he was told, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. Jump to verse 12 now. When Sisera, remember he's the commander of the enemy army, when Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron. And let me tell you, that was a decisive military and technological advantage for that time. 900 chariots of iron, and he called also all the men who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon, where the battle would take place. Deborah said to Barak, so she's going to deliver another message to him, "Up! For this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you?" And so Barak obeyed again. He went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. The Lord just brought this miraculous deliverance. He defeated that enemy army. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. So he's losing the battle. He gets out of his chariot and just takes off running like a scared little kid. Again, you see weak male leadership here. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. And it sounds like that'd be the end of the story, but it's not. It continues. Look in verse 17. But Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. So there's another lady that's going to figure very prominently in this story in the Lord's deliverance. For there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. Sisera comes to Jael's tent and he's like, this is going to be a safe house for me. This place will be safe. Verse 18, and Jael came out to meet Sisera. And she said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid." So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. Which sounds kind of strange to us, all right? But dude is just worn out, exhausted, and he goes into the tent, he lays down, he's getting sleepy, and she covers him. She's showing good hospitality and helping him get comfortable. She covered him with a rug. He said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty." So she opened a skin of milk, not water, milk, and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say, 'No.'" But Jael, and now let me just say that this is that point in the narrative where it gets a little graphic, all right? So just fair warning. Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg. That's exactly what you think it is, a spike that would be used to, you know, nail down a tent to the ground, keep it from flying away. She took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand. She went softly to him, he's asleep by now, and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground all the way through while he was lying fast asleep from weariness, so he died. Well, I guess so. You know, I mean, she nailed him to the ground. And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him. So Barak still wants a little glory for winning the battle. And he's hunting, I mean, the army's decimated, but he wants to take out the leader of the army. And so he's hunting down Sisera. He's following his path. And Jael went out to meet Barak and said to him, "Come, and I'll show you the man whom you're seeking." So he went into her tent, and there lay Sisera dead with the tent peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel, and the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. The Lord provided deliverance for his people as part of that cycle of the judges. All right, so that's kind of the battle scene. That's the narrative of how the Lord delivered his people in this particular instance. And for sake of time this morning, we're not going to venture into chapter number 5, but I do want to give you an idea of what you'll find when you, on your own, go back to read chapters 4 and 5 together. So what we've seen this morning in chapter 4 gives us a very factual narrative telling of the events that took place and how God provided deliverance. When you get to chapter 5, though, it's often called the Song of Deborah, because it's this very poetical celebration and retelling of those same events, but it uses very flowery, poetic language, and it adds a lot of details as well. For instance, we get this detail in verses 15 through 17. It accentuates the drought of strong male leadership in Israel during that time. Several of the clans of Israel were called, they were summoned to the battle, and all those warrior men were like, "No, we ain't going. No." They just refused the call. Verse 21 explains another detail, how the Lord used great storms to bring deliverance. So remember, the battle was happening near the river Kishon. Now, Kishon is typically was typically just a dry riverbed. I mean, if anything, a small brook. But the Lord brought storms, and by the great rains, it caused the river to overflow and flood the area around it where the battle was taking place. And iron chariots don't do real well in a muddy environment. And so the Lord, I mean, he caused those chariots to be literally stuck in the mud. And that's how he helped to provide deliverance. Now, you can read and glean from chapter 5 on your own later. There's even more detail there. But for our purposes this morning, I want to note three significant things about how God chose to use these two women, Deborah and Jael, to bring deliverance to his people. And the first is this: he used Deborah to lead God's people, to lead God's people. Again, we don't see it a lot, but he, in this case, chose to use a woman to lead the people of God. Now, as one of the judges, Deborah, of course, was the leader of Israel in her day. In the absence of male leadership, Deborah was the Lord's answer to his people's cries for deliverance. Understand that her role as judge was kind of unique among the judges, not only because she was a woman, but also because she actually did judge disputes like we might think of a judge in a courtroom doing. And verse 5 tells us about that. But remember, the primary role of a judge biblically during this time of the judges was not judging disputes, but was a general public leader, a national leader of God's people. And that plays out in verses 6 and 7. We see that Deborah, she influenced and inspired and rallied God's people. We see her willingness to kind of hold Barak's hand going into battle, kind of like a supporter or like a coach, as leaders often have to do. Now, she's fulfilling this multifaceted role as a leader of God's people, and to do so, she had to both possess and implement leadership skills and people skills. She had to be a great strategist, and she had to show discernment, and she had to be very judicial in what she did. And so she implemented all that very well. Let's be honest. The role of leading God's people, as we see in Scripture, typically was filled by male leadership. But Deborah was every bit as capable of leadership, and for her day, it would seem she was even more capable than the, quote, leading, pun intended, men of Israel. The Lord chose her to be the judge, the one who would lead his people out from under oppression from Jabin, the king of Canaan. And let me tell you, while it's not for lack of male leadership today, ladies, please know that your leadership skills and your people skills and your discernment and so forth, all of that is part of how God has gifted you to join with many other gifted men and women in helping to lead God's people, okay? A second thing to note then, the Lord used Deborah also to speak God's word to speak God's word. She is specifically named in verse 4, in fact, as a prophetess. Now, the role of prophet in Israel involved two functions, foretelling and forthtelling. Foretelling, that's announcing what God would do in advance, before it actually happened. She did that. She told Barak, like, this is how it's going to go down. The Lord's going to deliver the people, or he's going to deliver the army into your hands, and he's going to deliver Sisera into the hand of a woman. And that's exactly what happened. By the way, it was considered like the most shameful thing that could happen to a warrior in that time, to be defeated by a woman. But that's how God chose to do it. More often, though, the prophet's role in Israel was one of forthtelling, forthtelling. And by that I mean to declare God's message for today to his people, not talking about the future. Deborah did this as well. She came to Barak multiple times and said, here's the message from the Lord, gather the people. Here's the message for the Lord, go to the battle, right? She brought him the Lord's message. Part of Deborah's unique ministry in the story of her life was that God entrusted her with this responsibility to share his message with others. As a prophetess, Deborah joins just a small group of other women who have that same designation in Scripture. And though Scripture only very sparingly names women who were prophetesses, which is a hard word to say, by the way, I had to practice that. There's not very many, but we can't ignore that there are some. And much like their male counterparts, these prophetesses were used by God to speak his word to his people. And praise God, to this day, women are still being used by God to speak his word to people in homes and in classrooms and in his church and in gospel conversations in the community. Ladies, you are capable, you are empowered, and you are called to speak God's word to his people. Now, from the other woman featured in Judges chapter 4, Jael, we see also that God was pleased to use this woman to defeat God's enemy. Now, of course, the gruesome details of just how Jael slew Sisera are understandably a little uncomfortable and difficult for us maybe to think through, picture, or process. Although, if I'm honest, the 10-year-old boy in me still thinks to this day, that's a pretty cool story. Like, you know, I mean, that's awesome, right? In fact, this week, I was talking to one of the ladies in our office about this is what we're going to be studying this week, and she said, that's my son's favorite Bible story, right? I saw him this morning before the first service, and I said, so we're doing your favorite Bible story today, right? He said, yep. I said, why is that your favorite? He goes, death. You know, I was like, okay, it's a little dark, but all right. Anyway, now that didn't surprise me at all. I will admit, though, it's still a bit gruesome, right? But let's not get lost in those uncomfortable details and along the way miss just how Jael accomplished Sisera's defeat. Two things important of note here. First, note that she was very shrewd in giving this enemy of God's people milk instead of water. That was super intentional. Now, I'm going to tell you, I love me some milk. I mean, I could drink ice cold milk all day long and be happy. I love it, all right? I mean, just the other night, my daughter had some friends over to the house and they made a delicious batch of chocolate chip cookies. And when I was partaking of those warm treats fresh out of the oven, because you know I had some, all right? I had to get me a glass of milk to go with it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? All right, I see some amens right there. All right, so I'm going to tell you one of my favorite things to do, in fact, is when I know that we're going to have a big homemade breakfast on, say, a Saturday morning, which is not very often, but it happens sometimes, all right? Well, the night before, I will take a coffee mug and put it in the freezer. Oh, yes, yes, I do. And let that freeze all night long, and in the morning when it's time to eat, I will pour that thing full of cold milk. Ice kind of forms at the top. I love it. It is so good. But I know that milk makes me feel full a lot faster, and it also makes me, guess what? Sleepy. You know that, yeah. Well, JL knew that as well. I mean, it wasn't ice cold, but she gave Sisera milk instead of water as a sedative to help make him fall asleep faster. Here she was, this mighty warrior is in her own tent, and rather than being intimidated, she recognized this opportunity to battle the Lord's enemy, and she exercised astute, shrewd judgment in the moment. Hang on to that. Secondly, notice also that Jael used what she knew, what she was familiar with, in order to defeat the Lord's enemy. I mean, she took matters into her own hands, quite literally, didn't she? That hammer and tent spike felt very familiar in her hands because she led this semi-nomadic lifestyle, and as such, she had spent her whole life setting up tents. She knew what to do with a tent peg and a hammer. And so she used what she knew. Her particular life experience had prepared her for this moment when she could deliver God's people from their enemy. Now, you know that our enemy today walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, as Scripture says. He is not to be underestimated. But let me remind you also that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ today, the Spirit of the living God dwells within you, empowers you, and leads you. And he will lead you to exercise shrewd discernment like Jael did. He will lead you to understand that your particular life's experiences have been preparing you for the battle with temptation and the battle with the enemy. As you fight this battle, particularly as you do so in prayer, Romans 8:26 reminds us that the Spirit of God will help you in your weaknesses as he intercedes for you. And let me tell you, the Spirit of God will lead you to victory. Amen. As we pray and as we serve and as we honor the Lord, we can likewise be used by God as he displays his victory over the enemy. You know, I believe God gives us this unique account in Judges in order to announce and to affirm his value of women and his delight to use women to accomplish his glorious purposes. And what makes that perhaps even more significant is the fact that women were so grossly undervalued in ancient times. I mean, for millennia, it's not right, but it was indeed a man's world. The broad view of most societies has been that women had their place and their purpose, and frankly, they need to know their place. Throughout history, women have been viewed as objects for serving men, for cooking and cleaning, for sexual gratification, for birthing babies, for raising kids. Well, thankfully, our society's views have shifted some to better recognize the true value and contributions of women. But as you know, there's still a long way to go. In many places of our world, women continue to be undervalued. As just one example, let me share with you that even here in America, the gender pay gap is still far too wide. In fact, according to the United States Census Bureau, back in 1982, just over 40 years ago, U.S. women earned only 65% of what men did. Now, that's just shameful. 20 years later, in 2002, that gap had narrowed somewhat, as women were now earning 80 cents to every dollar earned by men. So when we fast forward another 20 years to just last year's data, we find the pay gap had narrowed again, but only marginally. Among all U.S. workers 16 and over, women still earn only 82% of what their male counterparts typically earn. And that's shameful. Again, this is just one indicator of the fact that women continue to be undervalued in our world today. And because of that, it's important that we take a few minutes this morning to understand how a biblical perspective should shape our understanding of the immeasurable value of women in God's kingdom. So, buckle up. Here we go. All right, from God's Word, we know that God is the creator and the giver of life, has created both men and women in his own image and likeness. Men and women, therefore, share equal value and dignity and intrinsic worth. God has granted to women unique giftings to be used for his purposes and for his glory. Women's participation and inestimable contributions to the plans and purposes of Almighty God are seen throughout his word in several examples, such as Shiphrah and Puah, who protected the children of God as they helped the helpless. Miriam, who was a prophetess and proclaimed the glory of God. Rahab saved her family as she helped the Lord's people and also became part of Jesus' own genealogy, by the way. way. Deborah led God's people as a prophetess and a judge. Jael defeated the enemy of God's people. We've seen those two this morning. Hannah dedicated her child Samuel to the Lord, who would go on to anoint David as king of Israel. Huldah prophesied of God's judgment and of his mercy during the time of Josiah. Ruth and Naomi are hailed for their example of loyalty to God. Esther risked her life to secure the rescue of God's people. Anna, the prophetess, proclaimed the Messiah's arrival to God's people. Several New Testament women, including Mary Magdalene and Salome, followed Jesus as his disciples. They financially supported his ministry here on earth. They remained with him even through his cruel crucifixion. And those women were the first witnesses to his glorious resurrection, and they were commissioned to proclaim that he is risen. Lois and Eunice cultivated a legacy of faith in their own family, which included Timothy. Phoebe served the church as a deaconess and financially supported the church's work of the gospel. Lydia opened her home where the church gathered to worship. Priscilla supported the apostles and even helped to clarify Christian doctrine. Euodia and Syntyche were co-laborers with Paul in ministry. The unnamed daughters of Philip the evangelist, Scripture tells us, they prophesied. You see, down through the ages of biblical history, women have played a significant role in ministry, in evangelism, and in disciple making. As valued, prolific servants of God's church, countless women have been martyred for their bold faith in Jesus Christ. Women like Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong and untold others have inspired entire generations as they have heroically served as missionaries who spent their lives propagating the gospel message to a world in desperate need of the Savior. To this day, women by the multitude serve as missionaries, writers, apologists, teachers, mentors, and leaders among God's people. And their absolutely vital and all too often unrecognized contributions to the expansion of God's kingdom have taken place in homes, in our churches, in communities, and in workplaces, and on the global mission field. These women who serve so faithfully and powerfully to advance the gospel are to be fully respected, valued, and mobilized as co-laborers for the fulfillment of Christ's great commission to the glory of Almighty God. Amen. Amen. Even here at First Hurst, we hold a long heritage of recognizing that God calls and gifts women for a wide range of roles in ministry. We see it in discipleship, in missions, in education, evangelism, service, leadership. Their diverse gifts and callings and immeasurable contributions to the work of the gospel play out week after week through the ministries of the Lord's church right here. Women at First Hurst serve in groups for all ages as directors and as teachers and coordinators. They serve in our technical booth, in the back there, in our band and orchestra, on praise team. They help to lead us in worship. Women serve on our safety team as greeters. They serve on mission trips and as team leaders on those mission trips and coordinators. Women serve on our various committees, often as committee chairs. They serve on our ministers' advisory teams, in various roles among our office staff. They serve on our lead staff team. Women serve as ministers here at First Baptist Hurst. Kimberly and Kelly and Brandy do so. They serve as ministry directors like Andrea, Glory Joy, and Nikki do. The women of First Hurst serve courageously, sacrificially, and selflessly as they pray and give and teach and lead and organize and coordinate and advise and direct and minister. They edify and serve the Lord's church in unique, critical, and indispensable ways, obeying Jesus Christ's great commission to his followers. So praise be to God for his calling and gifting to Christian women who serve for his glory. Amen. Amen. And so, ladies, I want to say to you this morning, thank you. Thank you for how you serve our Lord. Thank you for your example to us. Thank you for your courageous obedience to Christ, for your leadership across the whole strata of church ministries, for the ministry you accomplish in the name of Christ, all for the glory of God. And to the men, may you and I always recognize and honor the way God values women. May we likewise fill our roles of leading others, exercising biblical discernment, speaking God's word, having gospel conversations, and inspiring God's people as we support the work of his kingdom. May we never be like the men of Deborah's day who abdicated their own calling to strong leadership. You see, the story of these two ladies' lives, Deborah, who led God's people and spoke God's word, and Jael, who was used to defeat God's enemies, may those be the stories of our lives. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this account we have in Scripture and for what it teaches us about how each of us should serve you boldly and bravely and courageously. God, thank you for how it teaches us the way that you value your special creation, women. We are so grateful that it's not just a man's world. It is my Father's world. And you have shown your value for both men and women. Thank you for that truth. Thank you for the women who have invested in me, led me throughout my life. God, thank you for your great grace, such that even where we fail, where perhaps we have fallen short in recognizing the value of women in your kingdom, God, there is grace for our repentance and to change our hearts. Lead us by your Spirit to recognize your calling and gifting and the way you choose to use women in accomplishing your purposes and your ministry. Forgive us where we failed. God, help us to honor you well as we move forward. We pray you'd be honored even now as we take moments to respond in faith to your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.